As I said multiple times, it's so good to be back with you, to have the privilege of opening God's Word together once again. I am thankful specifically as I step into this point of the service for the men who stepped into this pulpit and proclaimed God's truth to you week in and week out, different passages, different voices. I didn't anticipate the amount of parables that you would study. That was not something I intended as I started on that mini series before I left in May, and then it seemed that things just continued and snowballed from there. And so I know that you've been in the Gospels quite a bit with a couple different diversions. Well, rather than jumping into a new study this morning on my first week back, I've decided to do more of let's just call it a soft re-entry into ministry. Whitney saw me looking over my notes last night, and she asked me if I was going to be rusty. Maybe. I don't know. We might have to shake off a little bit of rust this morning. But we're going to do a soft re-entry today. But next week we're going to get down to business. Because next week we're going to begin a new book study. A book that I have never preached or taught through, and that is the book of Romans. Now, those of you who are longtime believers know that Romans is rich. It's rich in gospel, it's rich in theology, and therefore it is foundational to the church. Romans was the letter that Paul wrote to those first century churches in places like Iconium and Derbe and Lystra that he hadn't been able to visit yet. And these are the things that he wanted those churches to know. And so therefore, as I wrestled through where to go next as a people, I have landed on that foundational and rich book. But today, in this soft re-entry, we are going to turn to Psalm 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn in the book of Psalm 25. Why here, you ask? Well, let me answer that for you. It's no secret to any of you that I love the Psalter. I have preached through dozens and dozens of Psalms in my tenure here. But why Psalm 25? Well, I was talking to my son the other day, and he was telling me that he had been praying through Psalm 25. And I said, great. But I could not remember off the top of my head what Psalm 25 said. So I was like, great, you're using God's word to pray. But then when I got home, I said, I want to know what Psalm 25 says. So I looked and read Psalm 25, and I thought, man, this is rich. Have I preached on this psalm? I don't know that I have. And so I went on my computer. Have I preached on Psalm 25? And believe it or not, I have never preached on Psalm 25. And so I said, bingo, here's where we are. And so I want to set our hearts and minds here for a few moments. I'm going to read the entire psalm, but I'm not going to unpack it in its entirety. I just want to focus on a few key themes this morning for the next few moments. And so Psalm 25, you can follow along in your copies of God's Word or on the screen behind me. If you're able, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word out of honor of His Word. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 22, the entirety of the psalm. Listen as I read. This is God's word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make known to me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Well, I know I'm not alone when I say this. I struggle to pray at times. I struggle to pray. I don't struggle to pray so much when I'm in pain or when I'm overwhelmed, but I'm ashamed to say I struggle to pray a lot when I'm doing fine. When things are going well, when I'm just living my life. It's in those times, whether in confidence of my own ability to handle things or I'm simply distracted by the pressing needs of the day, it's in those times that I don't, as David says here, lift up my soul to the Lord. And so this morning, what I would like to do for my own heart, the Lord's been working on me all week, and for all of our hearts, is to grow together in prayer. Specifically, I'd like us to make Psalm 25 one of our, doesn't have to be the only one, but one of our prayer templates for the fall. Now, the fall thing is not so important, but it does feel, at least for me, the summer is over. This is the last Sunday in August. School is around the corner. For those of you that care, meteorological fall begins on Tuesday, on the 1st. Astronomical fall, whatever that means, doesn't begin until September 22nd. But it does kind of feel like the weather is shifting. We're all moving towards the fall routine and towards the fall schedule. That doesn't matter so much, even though I've entitled this sermon, A Prayer for the Fall. I just simply want to grow in prayer. The fall is a convenient time to plug that in. But this, Psalm 25, is a prayer for all seasons. And while it's technically a lament, and we've talked about laments before, comes out of one of David's many challenging circumstances. We don't know exactly which challenging circumstance David was in when he penned Psalm 25. But it doesn't read so much, at least to me, it doesn't read so much like a lament. The preacher Charles Spurgeon said that this psalm reveals the heart of the man after God's own heart. And when I read that, that made me double down on Psalm 25, because that's the kind of heart I want. I want my prayers to reveal a heart of a man after God's own heart. And the way David reveals his own heart in Psalm 25 in this prayer is through this thoughtful, poetic prayer that is one of nine acrostic psalms in the Bible. Now, what is an acrostic psalm? I'm pretty sure we've looked at some of these before when we have studied the Psalter. But an acrostic means that each verse, with just a few exceptions in Hebrew here, Each verse starts with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, and so on. And so if we were to do that in English, it would go something like this. A, all your people praise you, Yahweh. B, before there was anything, you are. C, considering your wonders, we bow down. D, delighting in who you are. And so on and so on. Now, why did David write this poem, this song, this prayer? Why did he write it in that format? Well, we don't know exactly why. It certainly is beautiful in form. So perhaps that's the only reason. Maybe he wrote it this way because, like songs that get caught in our head, it's easier to memorize. And so maybe it's a memorization aid. Or perhaps, and it may be all of these things, perhaps going back to the circumstances of our lives, maybe because this is a psalm for all seasons and a prayer for all seasons, it covers our lives from A to Z. It's a comprehensive psalm. And so this morning, I'd like us to think briefly and meditate on three simple prayers that this psalm teaches us. But before I go there, an encouragement. Not just to grow in prayer this fall. Yes, I want us all to grow in prayer this fall. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In ancient Israel, even today, the lifting of one's hands was an entreaty of prayer, of dependence. I need you, Lord. We often fold our hands when we pray. Sometimes it's good to just open your hands or lift your hands when you pray. I need you in every circumstance, but I don't want to just grow in prayer. I want us to allow God's word to increasingly guide our praying. Specifically, letting the Psalms guide our prayers. I reread a little book, great little book written by Donald Whitney, who is a seminary professor. He may be retired now, but he wrote a book called Praying the Bible. And in it, he reminds us that God gave us His Word, the Psalms in particular, in part so that we could give them back to Him. He describes it like this: taking the words that originated in the heart and mind of God and circulating them through your heart and mind back to God. By this means, His words become the wings of your prayers. So basically, we use the text of the Bible, the text of the Scriptures, to prompt us. And we don't need to focus so much on the weeds and getting into interpretation, but simply letting the Word bring to mind what the Spirit of God wants to bring to mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you shepherd me. Shepherd me today. I need your care. I need your guidance, and so on and so forth. Joni Erickson Tada, another Christian author whose name might ring familiar, has written on this topic, and she writes, when we bring God's word directly into our praying, we are bringing God's power into our praying. And not only does this keep us focused, able to fight distractions, but it keeps us in tune with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so if you're interested in learning more about that practice, I'd be happy to lend you that little book. It's a great little book. But we're going to let God's Word guide our praying in a similar fashion this morning, using some of the key themes of Psalm 25. So here we go. Three prayers for the fall, really for any season of life, briefly. Boy, we're already where we are, okay? Three prayers. The first one is this. Lord, guide me and help me wait. Lord, guide me and help me wait. As we read through Psalm 25, there are at least 18 specific petitions in this psalm. But many of them center on this theme of guidance. Make known to me your ways, David says. Teach me. Lead me. I'm waiting for you, Lord. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we can think about those phrases that David repeats throughout the psalm. Both, I think, are true, and both lead us to grow in grace and to grow in prayer. The first is we need to be a people that are saturated in the Word. That are saturated with the Word. Right? This is the way of the righteous introduced at the beginning of the Psalter. Psalm 1, the tree planted by streams of water. I know that you studied that psalm this summer in one of the weeks I was away. This is the cry of Psalm 119, that we would be a people who love and know and learn and delight in and pursue and keep God's law, that word that is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. This is the prayer of Paul for the churches, that the word of Christ would dwell richly in our hearts. This is the solid food spoken of by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So yes, when we pray, Lord, guide me, help me wait, we are praying, Lord, help me know your word. Help me desire your word. Help me love your word and be in your word. And we indeed need to be a people of God's word. But there's another way to think about that phrase or those phrases from Psalm 25. And it's this, not just saturate me with your word, but help me, Lord, to trust the way that you operate. Right? Teach me your ways. David certainly expresses his confidence in the Lord throughout this psalm. Verse 2, in you I trust. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Verse 10, the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 20, I take refuge in you. He over and over again expresses his confidence in who God is. But he also cries, let me not be put to shame. Verse 2, let not my enemies exult over me. And now this is not shame as we might think of shame in our day and age, like embarrassment, for instance. No, David is saying, I don't want to be exposed as relying on anything that is false. I don't want to rely on something that's unworthy of trust. So David's cry is expressing that disciples' cry in the New Testament. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Help me to trust the way that you operate. And that's so often our struggle at times, right? His ways are not our ways. His understanding is not our understanding. And when his ways, as revealed in our circumstances, are hard, we ask, why? Because we don't know what she's doing. Even just these past weeks, my own faith has been stretched. I had this summer to deal with any crisis that might come my way in my home or in my family. And yet it seemed like last weekend, as I'm turning the corner to engage ministry again, the wheels start to come off. Now, I know that God didn't necessarily bring about that calamity, but I do know that it didn't surprise him. And I do know that he can orchestrate it and will orchestrate it for his glory. And indeed, we have even seen some of his care in those things because he is good and his ways are always good. Here's why one commentator put it. He said, ways and paths that sometimes seem twisted, and yet we found that disappointments led to deliverances, frustrations to escapes from temptations, difficulties strangely prevented disaster. And when the Lord gives us a glimpse of those ways, we know why we long for Him all the day long, as verse 5 says. So Lord, guide me and help me wait is the first prayer. And that could be taken as saturated with His Word, or help me to trust the way that You operated. And this is the waiting that's described, I think, in this psalm. There in verse 5, and again, if you have your Bibles open, at the end of the psalm in verse 21. Right? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means we pray for the grace to accept His timing and His wisdom, His providence in whatever life throws at us. Because I remind you, brothers and sisters, that we are not orphans. We have a loving Father. We have Yahweh. And indeed, all of David's confidence is grounded in the God who keeps covenant, verse 10, whose covenant love and faithfulness are for His people. That's why he uses, from the very first verse, the personal name of the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, Yahweh. This is the God of Israel who has committed Himself to the people of Israel. This is the God of Israel who has proved His faithfulness again and again to them in Egypt, in Jericho, in Canaan. And indeed, those who hope in this God will never be ashamed. They will never be exposed as hoping in something that's false. And that's our assurance this morning as well, even more so on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection. Lord, guide me and help me wait. That's the first petition. The second is this: keep the gospel central in my heart. Keep the gospel central in my heart. Of course, David didn't have the gospel, the good news, as we have the gospel. But as we read this psalm, as we pray this psalm, as the new covenant people of God, with new covenant eyes, we see that Yahweh has become the God of our salvation, not just on the fields of battle, but through Jesus having to do with our sin and our eternal destiny. David shows us that keeping salvation involves at least two things. First, it involves a constant awareness of self. This is what I mean, in part, by keeping the gospel central. Simply put, David remembers his sin. He remembers his sin, not necessarily in the sense of just beating himself up about it over and over again, but always, constantly, in the sense that he knows he doesn't deserve anything. He doesn't minimize it, but declares in verse 11 that it is great. And he looks back into his youth, that familiar phrase that we have heard many times in verse 7, and he cringes at what he remembers in his youth. And that has created in David this posture of humility, not entitlement. The understanding that his soul, verse 20, needs to be guarded as his circumstances back him into a corner. You see, this is a good place for us to be, keeping the gospel central in our hearts by constantly being aware of ourselves. But the other aspect of this position is where that salvation is grounded, in whom it is grounded. See, David floods his heart, he floods our hearts with the revealed character of Yahweh. All those things he cries out about who God is: the God of mercy, the God of steadfast love, the God of faithfulness, the God of goodness, the God of uprightness, the God of salvation, who freely forgives sin. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going to a dear friend or someone you love and asking them if they remember that time where, where you embarrassed them, or where you forgot and you let them down, or maybe you hurt them and they respond with these words, these three freeing words. I don't remember. I don't remember that. As David pleads and remembers his own sinfulness, he pleads that Yahweh's memory would be fixated on mercy, not on the sins of his youth, on steadfast love, and not on his mountain of failure. And that's exactly who God is through Christ. I don't remember. I don't remember, says the Lord. Now, of course, technically, theologically, God is omniscient. God doesn't learn. God doesn't forget. But he has chosen to forget. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, meaning they never meet, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we remind ourselves daily that it's at the cross where justice and mercy meet. And that God forgives those who acknowledge this. And for sinners such as you and I, this is the good news that we need every single day. It's why you're here this morning. It's why you're here every Lord's Day morning. Not to simply improve yourselves or be better people, but to remind yourselves again, to remember that he has forgotten, that in Christ he has forgotten. And for the world around us, this is the good news that they need to hear. This is the good news that they need to see in our lives. The lie that they're going to be good enough, that they're going to be okay when they stand before their Maker because they're a good person, that needs to be replaced with a right view of self and a right view of their Creator. And so it's our prayer not only that the gospel would be central in our lives, but that the gospel would be central in our church and in our community and in the world. So in a sense, this can be a prayer not just for us, but for revival. God, make the gospel central in our world. And that leads us to the last petition. Teach me fear and friendship. Teach me fear and friendship. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's the last theme I want to focus on for just a moment. We've talked about both these concepts before in other passages. We don't need a lot of time here. We could spend a lot of time here. The wisdom of Proverbs declares, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the compass of our lives. What is it? It is this trembling trust in the Lord. Captured by who he is, controlled by what he has done, mindful of his constant presence in our lives, we walk accordingly. He is God and we are not. He knows better than we ever could. And so I will follow even when I don't understand. And I will fight my sin. I will fight my flesh, because I know of his burning, white-hot holiness. The fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord leads to this incredible result. Verse 13, his soul shall abide in well-being. Our soul shall abide in well-being. Because as verse 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for us. You might see in your ESV, if you have an ESV Bible open, that this phrase can also be translated as secret counsel. instead of friendship, secret counsel. It's a word that describes a group of persons conferring together in intimacy and in fellowship. And the only other time this phrase is used is in Jeremiah chapter 23, where the Lord says, "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word?" And I hear that and I think about that. Dwelling and sitting in the secret counsel of Yahweh. And I say, whoa. Our God is not just a God who barks orders from on high, but he's a God who walks with us and wants us to intimately walk with him. Because as I've said a bazillion times, the Lord created us not because he needed us, but because he wanted us. He wants fellowship with us. And so he is the God who wants not just to be called upon in need, but the one who desires to be known, to be feared, to be loved above all things. So three overarching prayers for the fall, for every season of life. Lord, guide us and help us wait. Lord, keep the gospel central in our lives with a right view of self, grounded in who you are and of what you've done. And teach us fear and friendship. Brothers and sisters, may these be the cries of our hearts today and all of our days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this poem from your servant David. Father, our desire is that his heart might become our hearts, that those hearts might reflect your heart. Father, as I prayed at the beginning of the service, your people gather in such diversity this morning. I don't know what they need, but you do. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the richness of Psalm 25, that you would speak to them, that your word would not return to you a void, but would accomplish all that you intend for it to accomplish. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.